Psalm 119, and we're going to start a short two-part series, which we hope will complement looking at our verse for the year, which we did this morning. So Psalm 119, and we're just going to look at the first eight verses this evening, and then the following section next week. If you need a Bible and didn't bring one, please raise a hand. Feel no embarrassment in doing so, and the stewards would love to bring you one. Psalm 119, verses 1 to 8. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their hearts. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. This is God's word to us this evening. Please sit down, and it'll be very helpful to me and hopefully to you if you open your Bibles again to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and the first eight verses. And using the verses of another psalm, I'd like to help us pray. I'm going to turn them into the plural, as we did this morning, but they're very helpful verses. So let's bow our heads, and let's pray as we come to God's words. Teach us your way, O Lord, and we will walk in your truth. Give us an undivided heart, that we may fear your name. We will praise you, O Lord our God, with all our hearts. We will glorify your name forever. For great is your love towards us. You have delivered us from the depths of the grave. Amen.
Amen.
This is probably about to reveal the phase of life I'm in, but over Christmas, Emma and I watched a documentary on the Military Wives Choir. Did anyone else see that? I think it was on Boxing Day evening. And it was actually a really good program. It was one of those programs I sort of sat down to and I thought, I'm not really sure I'm going to enjoy this. I feel like I shouldn't because I want to be all manly and things like this, but it was really good. And what made it so good is that for an hour or so, we were given a window into the experience of what it was like to be a military wife. The fear, the anxiety, the counting down of the days as their husbands left for war for 6 months, 9 months, that kind of time scale. And this program was about the fact that a group of these military wives gathered together, made a choir. And here's the important thing for tonight. What they did was they put their experience into song. And so they created this song that meant that other military wives could also see that this experience that they were having was not unique. And it was fascinating. This song that they sang, as they sang it together, there was great kind of unity. There was great help for them in their very unique experience of being a military wife and having their husbands disappear off to war. It was a really fascinating program. Now, in a similar way, you may be thinking, what has the Military Wives Choir got to do with Psalm 119? But in a similar way, Psalm 119 is a song that puts experience into song words. It's not the experience of being a military wife, but it's the experience of being a believer. It's the experience of being someone who is in relationship with the Lord and seeking to live his way. That's the experience that's put down here. And just like they sang their song in order to help people in their same circumstances, Psalm 119 is a song written to help believers in their circumstances of living in a relationship with the Lord, seeking to live his ways. Our verse for the year says, this is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths, ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. In many ways, the experience of Psalm 119 is the window into the life of someone who takes our verse for the year and tries to live it out. And as we look at this song, what we are gazing in on is someone who is trying to live out their relationship with God, who is trying to walk in the way, the good way, the Jesus trail, as we called it this morning. This song puts into words the very real longings and battles and desires that the person seeking to live out their relationship with the Lord faces. And for that reason, Psalm 119 is what we can call a Christian song. It's a song that we can connect with. It's a song that we can read and identify with their experience as we seek to live out our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A relationship where we've been saved by grace, brought into a loving and eternal relationship with the Lord by grace. But now we are eager to live in his ways. So what is the experience then? That's the kind of introduction to the song. But what is the experience that the believer faces as they are eagerly seeking to live out our verse for the year? What can we expect this year as a church in 2013 as we seek to walk in the good way? Well, at the heart of that experience in these first eight verses, and there are many experiences listed in this psalm, but at the heart of it is this. It's verse 5. Have a look at verse 5. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. That's the window that we are being given into the life of a believer tonight. The life of someone who is seeking to live out their relationship with the Lord. It's this heartfelt, passionate cry. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in keeping, in obeying your decrees. It's the experience, the genuine and real experience of a believer. And I want to ask you this evening, is that an experience that you can relate to in your relationship with the Lord Jesus? Have you ever sat there with your head in your hands and said, I wish I was better at obeying God? Have you ever had that experience? That is the very real experience of a believer. I wish that I wasn't so quick to walk in the wrong path. I wish that I was quicker to obey your instructions. I wish I didn't mess up so often. I don't know how you put it. But it is the genuine experience of someone who is in a relationship with the Lord. And what I want to do this evening briefly using these first eight verses is just unpack what it is that leads the real genuine believer to cry verse 5. And I want to do that using two things that the psalm says, because there's two things that well up in this genuine believer to make them cry verse 5. And the first thing is this. The genuine believer is someone who truly believes that life is best when walking with the Lord in the Lord's ways. That's kind of part one of what wells it up in the genuine believer to cause them to cry verse 5. Now we see this in the first four verses, and this really captures what our verse for the year is also all about. In verses 1 to 3, if you have a look there, we've got a portrait of a group of people who are called blessed. Now, we don't use that word, or certainly I don't in my vocabulary very often, this word blessed. But what it means is to be in the happiest or the best position. Now, we don't use the language as Christians, but if you'll just humour me for a moment, you may understand it if I put it like this. It's the sort of time you go up to someone and say, you're the luckiest person in the world. It's that kind of idea that we might perhaps use that kind of language to capture what this word blessed means. You are in the best position in life. You've got the best life, the fullest life, the most satisfied life. Now that's very counter what our world says, isn't it? Our world fills in the blanks for what the best life is. But here we're being given a picture of what the truly best, satisfied, fullest life is. And that is those who are walking in the ways of the Lord and walking with the Lord himself. Have a look at verses 1 to 3 again. So in verse 1, we've got what I want to call a walking sandwich. Okay, so in verse 1, you notice that there's the word walking there. Walking according to the law of the Lord. And then again in verse 3, you'll see there's another walking. This, the blessed person, the person who has the fullest, happiest, most satisfied life, is someone who is walking according to the instructions of the Lord. Someone who is in step in life with everything that the Lord says as our maker, as the one who knows this world intimately. That is the walking that it's talking about. It is walking in step with the Lord's instructions. Life is best when you live it God's way. He is the creator. We are his creatures. He knows this world. To follow his instructions is best. So that's the walking sandwich. But the bit I want you to see is the filling. Have a look at verse 2, because there's a filling to this sandwich. Have a look there. It says, blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their hearts. The really important thing to remember about this blessed person is they're not just a rule keeper. What they seek above all else, the reason that they walk in these instructions is because of the instruction giver. It's a relationship. They're hungry for a relationship. Look, it says in verse 2, doesn't it, that the blessed person is someone who seeks the Lord with all their hearts. This is relationship. You walk in the instructions of the Lord because you're seeking the Lord. It's an intimate connection between the Lord and his words. And that's why I've put it like this. Life is best when walking with the Lord in the Lord's ways. It might be helpful, I was trying to think of a way of kind of putting across this relationship and instructions, and the best I could think of was going back to the Paralympics. And one of the things that really grabbed me in the Paralympics was the blind runners, that they had a guide with them. Now, it wasn't just someone in an earpiece, was it, miles away, shouting some instructions to them. They actually had a person on their arm who they were gripping onto and they were running with. But that person was constantly giving them instructions. And that's a little bit like the picture we have here with the Lord. You see, if the blind person had chosen to run off in the opposite direction to their guide, to let go, to not listen, it would have been disastrous. But the picture is they grip onto the person. It's a relationship. And they listen to the instructions of the person they're gripping onto. And that's the picture, the portrait that's being created for us in verses 1 to 3. Life is best when you are in a relationship with the Lord, clinging on to him, listening to his instructions as you do life. A believer is someone who is totally convinced, who has this deep, deep conviction that life is best when you're walking with the Lord in the Lord's ways. And that conviction, that truth of verses 1 to 3, has to become personal. That's what happens in verse 4. Have a look down at verse 4. This is where the psalm, the song, turns. It turns from being a statement of truth, of fact, to being prayer. It becomes personal. The psalmist says, look, I understand now that the truly blessed person, life is best when walking with the Lord in his ways. But that's got to be true then for me. You are the Lord. You have laid down instructions that I must obey. It's not that somehow, you know, you can understand verses 1 to 3, but then think you've got a different route to a happy, best life. No, it's one way. And you have to make the truth of verses 1 to 3 personal. The experience of the genuine and real believer is someone who says, you are the Lord, you are my creator, I am your creature, it is my duty to obey you because of who you are. A cry of verse 5, if you have a look at verse 5 again, this experience of the believer that cries out, oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. That cry, first of all, grows from a deep conviction that life is best when you're walking with the Lord in the Lord's ways. Can I say to you as we enter 2013, if you are not convinced of that, then you will never cry, verse 5. You will never know what it is to cry, verse 5. If you are not convinced that the Lord's ways are the best ways, that life is best when you're walking with him, then you will never have the experience of the genuine believer crying, verse 5. But I said it's two things. It's not just this deep conviction on its own. There's a second thing in the psalm that wells up, that drives the psalmist to cry, verse 5. Because it's two things together. It's this deep conviction that walking with the Lord is best, plus knowing that we frequently fail to do so. Those are the two experiences in the psalmist that well up and cause him to cry, verse 5. Will you have a look with me at verse 6? Then I would not be put to shame, he says, when I consider all your commands. Here's an experience that the psalmist has. As he sits down, as he cracks open his Bible, as he reads, what happens? He's filled with shame. He's filled with shame. Now, I'm sure that we've all had that experience, haven't we? I'm sure we've all had the experience of opening God's word and being confronted again with our failure to walk in the ways of the Lord. Let me just give a personal example of this, even this week. Some of you have started our new Bible reading program with us. And this week we've been reading through the first chapters of Genesis. And this week we got to Genesis 3, the story of Adam and Eve, and they're taking the Lord's command and walking in the opposite direction. He says, don't eat the fruit from the tree, and they do. Now, as I read that chapter this week, I was confronted, I was filled with shame, because I was confronted with my own failure to walk in the Lord's ways. I was confronted again with my own failure to walk the way of the Lord. The number of times that I've let my desires, you know, here is Eve, she sees fruit, it looks good, and her desires overrule. They take her and she chases this fruit and she eats it. Now, how many times have I let my desires overrule my obedience to the Lord? Something grabs my attention and I want it more than I want anything else. And so as I read Genesis 3 this week, I was filled with shame as I remember times, even over this Christmas, that I have allowed my desires to overrule my obedience. Or the number of times that I've shifted the blame. You know the story? Adam and Eve, they're passing the blame down the line. How many times have I shifted the blame when I've failed to walk in the Lord's ways? So I read the law of the Lord. I read God's word. And what happens? I'm filled with shame. Adam and Eve try to cover up their sin. They sew fig leaves together. How many times have I tried to cover up the stuff that I've done wrong? Do you see the experience that we have as we read the Lord's words? We are filled with shame because what happens is as we read the law of the Lord, as we read about his ways, we are confronted with our failure, our frequent failure to do so. As we read the word of God, as we read his law, if we are those who are seeking with all our heart to walk in the way of the Lord, then we will regularly be faced with a sense of shame because we haven't. When we're confronted with our shame, does it not make you cry out, verse 5? It should do. If you are someone with these two things together, one with a deep conviction that walking in the Lord's way is right, and yet you know frequently that you fail to do so, then those two things kind of bump together and out pops verse 5. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in keeping your decree. I know that that's the best thing, but I so often do the opposite thing. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in keeping your decrees. Those repeated sins that we commit, that pride, that greed, that gossip, do they not well up in you and make you say, oh, that my ways were steadfast. I wish I was better at obeying you. God's word, perhaps, as we sit down to read it at home, or we come to church and hear a sermon, as it confronts us again with our shame, does it not make us cry out, I wish I was better at obeying you? Does it not make us feel a sense of our own weakness as we fall so far short of verses 1 to 3? Does it not make us feel afresh our need of the Lord Jesus, our Saviour, the one who lived perfectly where we don't? Does it not make you feel a sense of need of our salvation again, the one who never had to cry, verse 5, because he lived perfectly? The experience of verse 5, this crying out, oh, that my ways were steadfast, really flows out of, first of all, a deep conviction that living the Lord's way is the best way, but also that we are so frequently unable to do it. And when those two things, two genuine things in the life of a believer come together, then out pops verse 5. And I'm sure that we've been there many times. There are plenty of people nodding around this room. And so I know that is the experience of the believer, isn't it? Now the danger is that when we get to verse 5, what happens? When we get to verse 5, when that cry comes out in our own life, the danger is that we get to the point of feeling rubbish and we feel despair and we feel like we're often tempted to think that, well, I can't be a Christian, can I? Have you ever felt like that? I can't be a real Christian because I just keep messing up. You know, I thought it was supposed to get easier when we're Christians. Why do I keep failing in that sin over and over again? Why do I read God's word and just constantly confronted with the fact that I can't do it? And most of us, when we get to verse 5, are perhaps tempted to think, oh, maybe I'm just not a real Christian after all. By the time many of us get to verse 5, we're already thinking, what's the point? Oh, that my ways were steadfast. I'm just so rubbish at this. What's the point? But I want to encourage you tonight that this song is here because it wants to bring us in on the shared, genuine experience of a believer. Verse 5 is the genuine experience of a real believer. And if you are experiencing the cries of verse 5 at any time, then that is because you're in the real battle of a real believer. As we look on to the life of this believer going through the same battle, it is here for our goods. It is here to show us that the cry of verse 5 is genuine. It's the real cry of a believer. And if you've been there, then be encouraged that is the cry of a real believer. This tension of knowing that the Lord's way is best, but at the same time knowing that we frequently fail, is spoken of many times in the New Testament. It's spoken of many times as the Holy Spirit's work, battling our sinful flesh. It is spoken of as the believer waits for the new creation and the removal of sin. For as we share this experience, as we share, as the words come out of our mouths of verse 5, this song shows us that we face the genuine and real experience of the believer. The military wives sang because they wanted those with the same experience to know what they were going through was the same. This believer sings because he wants you to know that what you're going through is the genuine experience of a believer. So does the song end there? Is it just enough to know, well, it's okay, if we're having the battle, then that's okay, we'll just leave it there, and we're in the genuine article so we can go home? Well, I want to say that it doesn't end there, because this song also has a help for us as we face that battle. And it helps us because this genuine believer also says three things to God. So in the midst of this trial, in the midst of his tension between knowing that the Lord's way is best but his frequent failure to do it, he says three things to the Lord's. And here they are. The first is this. He says, I wish I was better at obeying you. Now, before you think I'm just going back over the old ground, what I really want to point out to you is, who does he say it to? Have a look carefully. Who's he saying it to? He's saying it to the Lord's. He's not just kind of throwing his hands up in the air, speaking to the air, saying, oh, I wish I was better at this. He's addressing the Lord's. Now, why is he doing that? He's doing it because he knows that he needs the Lord's help if he is to obey. The genuine believer, as they experience this tension, this cry of verse 5, depends on the Lord, cries out to the Lord. It's not that we are saved by the Lord's grace, given our status as those who are in the best position because of his grace, and then we kind of are left to it, and obedience is our bit of the deal, and salvation is his bit of the deal. No, the genuine believer is someone who lives by grace, lives dependently on our Lord for our obedience. Pursuing the Lord's way means looking to the Lord as we cry to him for help. Our longing to obey more fully should keep us constantly depending. So when you get to verse 5 in your life, and you say again, because you've sinned again, and you cry out and you say, oh, I wish I was better. Don't just throw it into the air. Don't turn it into a kind of a thing to give up. Turn it to prayer. Make it a prayer to the Lord. I wish I was better at obeying you. Lord, please help me. Please help me. Is that where you go in the midst of your frequent failure to walk in the Lord's ways? So the first thing he does is he cries out. But then he makes two promises. Will you look at that in verse 7 and 8? So he's faced with his failure. His longing is that he's better to obey. And then he makes two promises. And I want to call these two promises determined dependency. Determined dependency. Or determined but dependent. I don't know how you want to put it. But they're determined because he says two things. The first thing he says is this: I promise to praise you as I learn from you. I promise to praise you. What's his determination? I will is a promise. It's a commitment. In the face of his failure to obey, he doesn't run away. He says, look, I promise to praise you from an upright heart. Now, I've wrestled a bit this week with what he means by that. But I think it means this. I think he's saying that he wants to praise God with a life and words that match. I'm sure we've all had that experience of coming to church. So let me give another personal example. Sunday morning in the Howard House is chaos, okay? Trying to get 5 kids out for church is total chaos. And if there's anything that's going to test your ability to be godly, it is trying to get 5 kids out of the house on a Sunday morning. And so the reality is that we get tested, we get pushed. And so often you find yourself getting shouty about something that you shouldn't. You know, someone knocks something over and you're, ah, you know, this big bear monster who's getting all angry about something they shouldn't. So you walk into church and how do you feel? Everyone's around you and they're praising God. And you're sitting there thinking, I've just shouted at my kids for something stupid. And there feels a big mismatch between your words that are coming out your mouth, you know, Lord, we love you, you're great, and our hearts. And I think what he's saying here is he longs to praise God from an upright heart. He longs to have life and words that match as he brings his praise to the Lord, as he meets with the church, as it were, and prays. But where is this upright heart going to come from? Here's the important thing. This is what he longs for. He's determined for this match of life and words. But where is it going to come from? Look closely at verse 7. It's only as he learns from the Lord. That's where an upright heart comes from. The experience of the genuine believer as they cry out, verse 5, oh, that my ways were steadfast, is actually to be driven back to the Lord to learn from him. That's what he's determined to do. God is the only way. Going to God and learning from him is the only way that our life and our words get married together as we learn from him. We will never change. We will never be more in tune with God unless we are learning from him. That's why it's so important to be a daily learner from our Lord Jesus. Because our life and our words will never match. You see what I mean? It's determination. He has got determination to be someone who praises God genuinely. And yet at the same time, he's dependent because he says, I can only do that as I learn from you. Are you a learner from Jesus? Do you daily get the Bible open so that you are learning? So that your heart is being taught? The danger is when we open the Bible and it makes us feel shame, our knee-jerk reaction is to run from it. But actually, the psalmist is teaching us the opposite. When we open the Bible, we feel shame. We keep reading and we keep reading because this is how we learn from the Lord and how the Lord works in us an upright heart and how we will be those who praise with matched life and words. When you feel verse 5 as a cry, don't run from the words. Run to the Lord and learn from him. And then the final kind of determination, dependent determination, he says, is this. Verse 8. I promise to obey you, but I need your help. Knowing obedience to the Lord is the best way of life. Should drive us to really want to obey. It's a Holy Spirit thing when it's in us to want to obey the Lord, to want to walk in his ways. The genuine believer will have a great desire, will have this determination. We should wake up in the morning and say, I really want to obey. This is an attitude of the heart. But please see this verse correctly. He hasn't kind of, by the end of this little section, changed his mind. And he's been all dependent on God in the rest of it. But here he thinks, well, if I just pull up my socks, I will obey. Actually, he's doing it dependently, isn't he? He's doing it because he says, do not utterly forsake me. I think what he's saying is this. I promise to obey you, but I cannot do it without you. I need your help. For the believer in Jesus, we have a wonderful promise. The promise of Jesus as we go through life seeking to live the Lord's ways is that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. We have this promise of his present and real help as we are determined to obey him because he was the one who was forsaken for us at the cross. He was forsaken in our place so that people like us who are trusting him, who have been brought into relationship with him, can know what it is to never be forsaken. He did it so that people like us could enjoy the blessings that rightly belong to him, so that he could take away what we deserve, which is being forsaken for our disobedience. As we battle in life, and it is a battle, the genuine Christian experience, according to this psalm, as we do 2013, as we seek to live out our verse for the year, as we seek to live in the Lord's ways, we must do so determined, but dependently. Determined to do what we know is right, but dependently because we know we can't do it on our own. Do we express our dependence on the Lord for walking in his ways? So here is the first part of Psalm 119. It's not quite the military wives choir, but it's a much better choir because it's the experience of a believer, a genuine believer, that first of all encourages us. It says, don't be surprised. The real, genuine believer's experience is one of crying, verse 5, oh, that my ways were steadfast in keeping your decrees. In fact, we should be crying that because we know that living the Lord's way is best and we know that we frequently fail to do so. But it's also one where we keep going, where we don't bail out when we fail, but we keep going, determined, but dependent. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our God and our Father, we want to say thank you that in your kindness you have recorded for us this one believer's experience as he lives out a relationship with you. A relationship where he has been saved by grace, but desires then to live in your ways. Father, thank you for how helpful that psalm, that song has been for us to read. Father, it's a great comfort and encouragement to know that the genuine experience of a believer is one who cries to you that we wish our ways were steadfast. Father, we want to be those who walk in your ways, but we know that we frequently fail to do so, and for that we're sorry. And we eagerly ask, please, that you would make our ways more steadfast, that you would help us to walk in your ways, that we would do so determined but dependently as we walk with you. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that Jesus is the one who lived perfectly, verses 1 to 3. Thank you that he is the one who walked perfectly in your ways, seeking you with all his heart. Thank you that he deserves all the blessings of what it means to be someone who walks in that way. And thank you that he willingly swapped places with us, taking the being forsaken that we deserve, so that we might enjoy the blessings of being someone who's walked with you fully. Father, we praise you for our salvation. Please help us as we seek to live out our verse for the year this year. Please may we be encouraged by seeing this real life experience of someone who has sought to do that before us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.